Psalm 23. One of those so familiar passages to many of us. Precious, and yet, like much of the Word of God, so deep that we never seem to plummet the depths of it, do we? Psalm 23. Let's read this passage together, and then we're going to also read a parallel passage, John 10. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Then we read from John chapter 10. John 10, 11 through 16. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. May God add his blessing to our understanding of the reading of this word. Surprised by suffering. Title of a great book, but an incredibly deep thought. Surprised. How many of you are planning a heart attack this year? Or a complication in your pregnancy? Or you're planning a car wreck that will total your car this year? Or some other great, life-changing, life-altering tragedy. Maybe somebody's planning to be crippled this year or have one of their children hospitalized. None of us plan these things, do we? We're always surprised by the suffering that God brings, God allows into our lives. Never planned, never scheduled are these tragedies. So what's your plan? What's your mindset? What's your theology when these things do crash into your life? At one time, Jesus said, I've said these things to me that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I've never seen anybody, I've never heard of anybody claiming that verse as their own. Lord, now you promised that I would have tribulation. And it's been quite a while since you sent any into my life. And so, Lord, where is it? And what is it? No, we don't pray that way. We kind of half anticipate tragedy. And so we buy life insurance. And we buy auto insurance. And we buy health insurance. And we buy insurance on our insurance. And we do realize that life has all kinds of eventualities. But I would submit to you that we're always surprised my suffering. And I believe God gives us this chapter of his book to help us to think better, think harder, to think longer about the sufferings that he sends into our lives. Spyrios Zotahades, a commentator and writer of Bible books, says, "Doubtless this is the best loved passage in the Old Testament." And I agree with him, so much so that when I was a child, we had to learn this passage, we had to memorize this. It's one of the few chapters of the Bible I ever memorized and continued, carried into adult life. And it became a very precious book to me, even before I came to faith in Christ. Doubtless the best loved passage in the New Testament. It's obviously and definitely composed when David was in flight from Saul, when David had that shepherding experience to go on. And David, as we see in Psalm 78, and we'll sing this later, Psalm 78, particularly verses 70 through 72, David was a shepherd and talks about his being a shepherd. This is maybe the shortest psalm in the book, or nearly the shortest psalm in the book of Psalms, one or two shorter in length. But surprisingly, although this is 120 words in English, it's only about 60 words in the Hebrew. Half as long as what the English translations mostly are. Tonight, even though it's so short, I know that I will not be exhaustive about my comments. I continue to meditate on this psalm, and it continues to open up new understanding, new vistas to me. I think there's four parts to this most interesting psalm, four great treasures of the psalm. First, he talks about being purchased by the Lord. Then David talks about provision from the Lord. Then he talks about protection by the Lord. And finally, he talks about the person of the Lord. Those four parts. Let me read them again. Purchased by the Lord, provision from the Lord, protection by the Lord, and the person of the Lord. First, purchased by the Lord. The psalm is a wonderful, even incredible explanation of not David's view of shepherding, or that David was a shepherd, but that David was a sheep. We're surprised by that because we know David as a shepherd, and of course that gave David this incredible understanding of the sheep, of the shepherding, of the need for good and honest shepherds who are not hired hands. But David here surprisingly puts himself in the place of a sheep, a dumb sheep. The reason sheep need a shepherd is because they're one of the few animals in all of creation that is so vulnerable that he needs somebody full time to look after him, or he would certainly die within a matter of hours. And David says of this dumb animal, of this needy animal, he identifies himself, "The Lord is my shepherd." David is saying, "I'm a sheep and I need the Lord. I need his shepherding." He's purchased by the Lord. Never does a sheep come into a shepherd's pasture to say, "Would you please be my shepherd?" It's always the shepherd who chooses, who takes the sheep. Philip Keller, in his book, The Shepherd's View of the 23rd Psalm, just a really great view, really great understanding of the shepherding and of sheep and of this psalm. Philip Keller, a longtime shepherd, and then later a pastor, writes about his first purchasing of sheep. And sheep are normally either for sale or they're born into a flock. And Philip Keller spent his whole savings to buy his first small, tiny flock of sheep that he cultivated and grew and became his flock. And David here identifies himself. Are you one of his sheep? Have you come to that place where God owned you? Now, many of us tell our story about coming to faith in Christ, about how we accepted Jesus. And that's not wrong to tell your story that way. I don't mean that. But have you thought hard about how God accepted you? How God interrupted your life? How God came into your life? How God opened up your eyes and caused you to understand your sin as well as the Savior's intense desire for you? And so we see here, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then he goes on. After he talks about being purchased by the Lord, he goes on to talk about the provision from the Lord. He's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He gives these several small pictures of the three different pictures that I believe is presented in their psalm. I believe there are three different pictures presented in this psalm. The first one is this one, how God provides in these different ways for his sheep. But then the picture changes to a sheep in a dark, lonesome valley. And then finally, it's a picture of a banquet table. But they're not really separate pictures, are they? They beautifully blend one into another, where you're almost not sure whether the picture's changed or whether it's somehow the same picture but seen from a different point of view. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. He doesn't lack anything, nothing for himself. That's the sheep need that the shepherd's not providing for you. I shall have it in due time if it's good for me. Boy, that's a hard one to incorporate into your life, isn't it? It's hard to say, I shall have it in good time from the Lord if it's good for me. And there's all kinds of things we always want. We always feel like we need this, whatever it is, kitchen appliance or this tool or this book or whatever. We can't hardly live without it. And we begin to find out that if it's good, the Lord will give it to me. I began to learn this lesson. I didn't partly learn it. I didn't get very far, but I began to learn this when I was in college. I was a born-again Christian by then, and I was in a navigator training program, and we were sent out two by two. Remember how Jesus did that in Mark? He sent them out two by two into places to tell the gospel, to show the gospel forth, a faith trip. We see it in Mark 6, verse 8. We see it in Luke 10, sending the disciples out. And so they got us all together that night, and they said, "Now you're going to be leaving first thing in the morning. We're going to send you out to different cities around Lansing, Michigan here, and the surprise is you're not going to be able to take any money or any extra gasoline, just with the clothes on your back." And we didn't sleep well that night, but we prayed. And it was a pretty incredible weekend, not only for our little team of five guys, but for others too, who told stories of the marvelous, incredible, wondrous ways in which the Lord provided for them. For our team, we went to this small city, and we didn't kind of know what to do, so we went ahead and did what they told us, and that was to share faith with people around the community there in the park. And one of our guys met this young couple, and they said, "Well, you're not from here." And they, "No, why are you here? What are you doing? We told them, and they said, well, where are you holed up? We have a car. And they asked other questions. And then she went to a payphone and called mom and dad, and they said, yeah, bring them over. So we went over to these people's house, and they not only provided a meal for us, but we stayed there that night. And lo and behold, just before they left, they went out to the garage and got a 5-gallon can and filled up our tanks put enough fuel in our tank and took us to church the next day. And it was just a glorious way. And we were very careful not to ask for anything. But God led. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. Oh, that was the first of probably more times than I would care to count of times when God provided. But also I have to go on to tell you how many, many, many times I failed to pray. Didn't take it to the Lord in prayer. And I had a need. Are you availing yourself either in your own family worship or better yet, within the bounds of the church, to that kind of constant prayer, that kind of asking of the Lord? He delights. Everything in Scripture tells us he delights for you to ask. Ask, he says, and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. And we're so parsimonious about asking, so slow to ask from the Lord. Purchased by the Lord, provision from the Lord. Christ is our good shepherd. He guides, he feeds, he protects. He tells us in John 10, the passage we read just a few minutes ago, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd cares for the sheep. He's not a hired man, a hireman. He is the good shepherd, and he cares. Even though your parents may have failed you, even though your husband fails you, even though your employment fails you, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How can you care more than that? How can he care more than what he's already done in laying? And don't we therefore have supreme confidence in this one who's laid down his life for us, his sheep? The Lord is the good shepherd. So we've talked about being purchased by the Lord. We've talked about the provision of the Lord. But now David goes on to bring up a topic that's maybe a whole lot harder. He leads me in paths of righteousness, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David says. David's being perfectly frank here in the protection of the Lord. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a pretend. It's a real situation, because you and I do walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, it's wonderful that he puts it that way. Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet, we don't feel like we're going to get to the other side in the valley, do we? The valley of the shadow of death is God's comforting his saints, verse 3, in times of surprise by suffering. What do you do when suffering comes? What happens to you? What steps do you take? I'll tell you about the most tragic moment in my whole life, and I don't want to go into detail. But we were a young family. Something happened to us. And I woke up the next morning, and I refused to open my eyes, because I didn't want to admit that what had happened was real. It was the most scary and the most traumatic moment of my life. And I was sure that things would never be the same again. And they weren't. I was a father. I couldn't protect my children from that truth. I couldn't keep it from crushing my wife. I couldn't do anything to make it real or to change it, I should say. It was real, but I couldn't change it. I couldn't twist it or turn it. Maybe one of the first times in my life I felt so incredibly, totally helpless to not be able to protect, not be able to care, not be able to look out for my wife and her parents and my parents and all the people that this bombshell, this tsunami was affecting all around me. And I was defenseless and powerless. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I was not that man at that moment. Not at all. But the thing I didn't know, the thing I didn't see about this psalm, is the table that's on the other side of the valley of the shadow of death. See, on the other side of the valley of the shadow of death is this incredible banquet table. And we don't get there unless we go through the valley. It's on the other side. And the abundance of how God takes that tragedy, that heartache, that fear, that disappointment with God. And he takes that thing that is the most horrific thing you've ever experienced and leads you through it. And on the other side, you begin to know the goodness of God in a way you've never known before. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and he provides. God comforts the suffering saint. And he even brings mercy to the dying saint. You see, the valley of the shadow of death, many times over and over that we travel through that valley as we go up the mountainside, is rescue and relief and blessing on the other side of the valley. But for each one of us comes the valley of the shadow of death that is death. And that too will bear the fruit of a life lived in submission and in love and in devotion to him. And the blessing that is on the other side of that valley of death, I cannot describe to you. It will be beyond anything that I've ever experienced, even in these other valleys of the shadow of death. He comforts the suffering saint. He brings joy and comfort also to the dying saint. And he gives us those words to repeat over and over again in our life. I will fear no evil. I'll fear no evil. I'll fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Dr. Blackwood, one of his favorite expressions in this psalm was he often told those of us who listened to him as he opened up this passage about the rod and the staff. The rod to beat back Satan. The staff to pull us, the crook to pull us through that suffering time to the other side, to this place of safety. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and God comforts the living saint, and he comforts the dying saint as well. Dr. Black would be able to tell us all about that now. That we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a promise! What a hope! What a comfort! What a reward! We'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so, John 14, Jesus says, Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. That's the rod that pulls us through into the comfort, the assurance, the safety of death itself. We're purchased by the Lord. We have this provision from the Lord. We have the protection of the Lord. But finally, the psalm ends in the most amazing way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the only psalm I know that begins and ends with the word Lord. This person of the Lord who claims us and who is ours uses this covenant word, this word that was used to Moses by the Lord there at the burning bush. It's the covenant name of God. It's an unusual name that is Yahweh. We translate it that way in the English. But interestingly enough, the Jews would have never pronounced this name, this word, in their reading of the Old Testament. So when they got to this word in Hebrew, they substituted the word Jehovah for the word Yahweh, because this was such a sacred name for God. The people of the Old Testament would have never pronounced it out loud. They would have substituted Jehovah, because this name is that covenant name, I am. I am who I am, God explained. This name is the most sacred word in the whole of Hebrew. And I believe Jesus uses it here in that way. And we shall dwell in the house of the I am forever. The beginning of this passage uses this word. And the end of the passage, the very last word, uses this. It is the Yahweh. It is the one who is the I am that wants, that does come to know us and that does come to care for us. The person of the Lord. Because David embraces the constancy and the eternality of God's mercies. He is the sheep. He is the one who the shepherd cares for. The shepherd's bounty is that table prepared for us. The shepherd's bounty is that home that he prepares for us. He's highly magnified. The bounty of his banquet is ours. That Yahweh God, divine providence that he calls us to. This most personal name, too holy for the Jew to pronounce, and would be the word that he ends this passage with. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus. And that's from 1 Corinthians 15, that great passage that Paul introduces the Lord to us in. And so my question is, will you be surprised by suffering this year? Will you be blindsided? Would you not be prepared? I would suggest the way we be prepared for these moments is not to buy more insurance, but to have passages like this in our pocket, in the back of our Bible, in a place of importance. So when that tragedy does come upon you, as Jesus promises it will, he says, you, in the world you have tribulation. You can claim that as a promise. This year you will have tribulation. But that you have a place to go to. You have passages of Scripture at your disposal, like this one, that you can pray through, that you can talk through, that you can walk through, that you can be prepared for that suffering that does come to all of us. Don't be surprised. But do be prepared. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your great concern that you are our shepherd and that we will not want if we trust in you. So, Lord, as we've reviewed our recommitment to pray, to bring all of these needs we have to you, as now we commit to you that we will accumulate these important passages, preparing ourselves for times of difficulty, times of heartache, times of suffering. Lord, we'll never be prepared, but we pray you would prepare us for these difficult times that surely will come upon us. We pray that we would really trust you, that we would really come to you as our good shepherd. And we pray it all. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.